We can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you. Thank you, folks, for joining us today. The Lord be with you. Let's say a prayer and invite the Lord to do his works in our midst today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to let your anointing be in our midst, O God, to bless the brethren who are listening out there, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, to help them to be merciful towards me, Lord, today. And sometimes I share things that may be new to them, and that I ask that you just give them patience, Lord, to examine them, and to examine them in the light of the Word, and to have discernment from your Spirit, Lord. And God, we thank you everything that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's all been accomplished, and we praise you for it, Father. And we even thank you, Lord, for using this unworthy vessel today, Lord, to share with the brethren out there a little bit more of the Word of God. Well, brethren, we've been studying the first fruits and the two witnesses and we that are alive and remain, three major groups there at the end of time, here at the end of time, I should say. And I thought about today, maybe we would take just a little break from the deep theology and talk about some practical things. I know that people have a major question concerning the difference between the first fruits and the ingathering. You know, in Exodus 23, the Bible speaks of two harvests, the first fruits and the ingathering harvest. And the first fruits we have studied was the man-child ministry. And the two witnesses, of course, are a later harvest. And, of course, those that are alive and remain are a later harvest. But people want to know, how can I be in the first fruits? And if we examine the different types and shadows of the first fruits, we can come up with a pretty good answer. A couple of the major ones, of course, is Moses and Jesus. One thing we see from Moses and Jesus is that they had a common experience. That prepared them to be able to bring the people of God basically into the wilderness and teach them how to be overcomers and so on and so forth. And the common experience was, of course, that both Moses and Jesus went into their own wilderness experience and became overcomers in their own wilderness experience. Moses for 40 years and Jesus for 40 days, 40 being the number of trial or tribulation, and they both became overcomers. You know, the Bible says that he that overcometh, I will give authority over the nations. And he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. In other words, dominion is given to the people of God who overcome in their wilderness experience. I know a lot of people would like to know probably where is this wilderness and what does it entail? Well, I can tell you right off that the wilderness is everywhere there's a Christian. We're not looking for some desert somewhere to go into here, folks. Just forget about all those that kind of thinking because the letter kills and the spirit gives life. Everywhere God's people are, there is a wilderness available to them. Why do I say available? Well, because God's people are kind of like Israel in Egypt. They don't necessarily want to go into that wilderness. And in some cases, God has to force them into that wilderness. You know, Israel itself had to be forced into that wilderness with Pharaoh's army behind them and God parting the Red Sea. But as you know, Moses went out there first, and kind of like Jesus before his ministry, he went into the wilderness first to be tempted of the devil and to overcome every temptation in Luke chapter 4. So the wilderness is a place where you're tempted, you're tried, and if you want to be used to bring others there, you have to pass the test. And let me say a few things the Lord has taught me about this wilderness. And I'll tell you that not long after I became a Christian, I started going out into this wilderness because the Lord, by His mercy and grace, started giving me revelation of what it entailed and what it meant. Very simply, a wilderness in the New Testament is any place and any trial that you're in that you are believing and acting upon the Word of God. I want to explain that. For instance, we know that there's a mark of the beast coming, and that most Christians know that if you take that mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy and sell with the world anymore. Basically putting you in a wilderness experience whereby you can't go back to Egypt like the Israelites out in the wilderness. And they instead were out here tried to see if they were really going to be a believer in the promises of God, which is the only thing that would sustain them in this wilderness. We're coming to the same situation. If you want to be like Moses, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like Joseph, if you want to be like the Shulamite, if you want to be like these different types and shadows of the first fruits, you have to go out into your wilderness now. I want to tell you quite frankly that if you're not living in the wilderness, you're not living as a believer. And you're rebelling against the Word of God, and you're probably satisfied to do whatever the other religious people around you are doing. But that just won't cut it, folks. If you want to be the first fruits, you got to go what you see, when you see in the Word, you have to act upon that and not wait until others go. Let me explain this wilderness to you a little bit before I share with you a few testimonies. You know, the Word of God says, basically the Word of God says that it's all been accomplished. It's all over. The Lord is already, He's already healed us. He's already delivered us. He's already perfected us. All of these things the Scripture teaches. And Jesus said, it is finished. I have overcome the world. See, the Lord's already overcome the world for us. And He did it by His sacrifice. He gave His life for us. You know, by His stripes we were healed. And He bare our sins in His body upon the tree. Notice these are past tense. It was all accomplished at the cross. By one offering He hath perfected them that are sanctified. It's all happened at the cross, folks. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. See, it's all finished at the cross. There's a reason for that. You know, the Bible says that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, what is the things that are not? The things that are not are these promises that we don't see manifested in this physical realm. When God says you are healed, you are delivered, you are perfected, your sins are all taken away, you say, well, I don't see that in this physical realm. That's exactly right. But the Word of God is still true. And should you hold fast to these past tense promises, you will definitely see them come to pass, because that's what faith is believing and acting on these promises. God gave awesome promises to the Israelites when they went into their wilderness. And He was very much offended that they did not believe those promises. And in fact, I'm going to turn to Numbers 14 and read to you what He said to them. It was basically his whole problem with Israel in the wilderness. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And He said, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me, which is of course those that did not believe in Him, see it. So He swore He would bring them into that land, but He changed His mind. And that, the reason is that all the promises of God are functional and based on our part of the covenant, which is faith. You have to believe. All things are possible to him that believeth, the Bible says. Now, Jesus came along and he taught basically that everything that we pray for, we're supposed to believe it. For instance, in Mark 11 and 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever. What's that leave out? Nothing. It covers it all, right? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received. Received is past tense. And it's past tense in all the manuscripts, folks. It's just that they didn't understand why you should believe you received something when you don't see it. That's reasoning, okay? He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, which is what happened at the cross, and you shall have them. Well, God expects us to believe before we see. He expects us to believe we've received everything the Bible promises us. Now, let me ask you something. If you believe you received something when you prayed for it, what are you going to do to try to bring it to pass? Not a whole lot, right? If you believe, for instance, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, then if you continue on to try to get healed instead of believing that you have received and acting upon it, you're proving that you don't believe the good news, that Jesus already healed you at the cross. And for many years I've never missed receiving healing, and I've raised five kids and they've all received healing from the Lord. They were born at home and received healing for everything that they've ever needed. They've been healed. And it didn't matter if it was broken bones or diseases or whatever. They were always healed. Because I know how to get healing. And I know because I act on what I see the Word of God says concerning healing. And that is that you don't have to accomplish healing. You have to receive it as a gift. Just like every other form of salvation, you receive it as a free gift. The Lord already accomplished healing for you. By His stripes you were healed. So, since God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, how does He do that? Or how do we do that? Well, the Bible says, God, who calleth the things that be not as though they were. We just speak it as done. You know, every miracle Jesus ever did it because He spoke it first. Nothing was there, and He spoke it first, and it came to pass. And what He wants us to do is speak in agreement with the Word of God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to speak in agreement with the Word of God. If the Bible says we're healed, we need to agree with that. And if we have to call for the elders to anoint us with oil so that the elders and us can put our faith together to agree with that, then that's what we should do. But we need to agree with that. Okay? If the Bible says you were delivered from sin, the Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Consider it done. Why are so many people anxious and troubled about their sins? Because they don't believe the gospel. Why are so many people anxious and troubled about getting healing? Because they don't believe the gospel. Why are so many people trying to deliver themselves from their sin or trying to deliver themselves from sickness? Because they're not believing and acting upon the gospel. It is a free gift. You accept it by faith. You speak it by faith. It is yours. See? So if you are attempting to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself, and not accepting that you were delivered at the cross, He delivered you out of the power of darkness, again, past tense, then what you're proving is you don't believe the gospel. You believe in salvation by works. All of your self-efforts is hindering God from giving you what He wants to give you, because He chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that are not are these promises. The things that are is the curse. Look around you, folks. God says He healed you, and sometimes you don't look healed. He says He delivered you from sin. Sometimes you don't think you're delivered from sin. He says He delivered you out of the power of darkness, and sometimes you think you might have demons. You know? Or so He says that the Apostle Paul said, my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. Every need. Wow, that's awesome. My God shall supply your every need. Think about that. Well, that's what you need when you go into a wilderness. You need to know that God's bringing you there, and it has nothing to do with the lack of amenities out there or the lack of anything out there. God's promise is God's promise, and it's true anywhere you are. Okay. What we need to know is that when we get into that wilderness, God's going to be there. What did God tell Paul? God told Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. And What he was meaning by that was that his power was true power when we are weak, when we will give up our own self-efforts to save ourselves. In the wilderness, there was no visible means of support for the Israelites. There was no obvious, you know, plush land and a wondrous place to raise the sheep and goats and crops and so on and so forth. It was a wilderness. It was a desert. No visible means of support. And God brought them there to prove to them that he was Jehovah Jireh, that he was their provider in all things. He wanted to prove this to them. But they moaned and they complained and they wouldn't believe God and they fell in the wilderness because they walked by sight and not by faith. They didn't believe his promises. They walked by sight. Now, folks, we're going to just such a place where the world will no longer cooperate with us, will persecute us, and basically separate us from their benefits. You know, I mean, obviously you're not going to be able to take your tax exemptions into the wilderness, right? And the world is going to turn against you. They're going to have to figure who to cut out first because, first of all, they're being cut out, right? You know, Egypt was ruined when they went into the wilderness. Let me point something out to you. When they went into the wilderness, do you know what that represented? First of all, they had eaten the lamb, eaten the Passover lamb. And then they came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea that Paul called baptism. So basically, they got saved, they got baptized, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit because they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. That's what Paul said. So they were saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and went right into the wilderness. Now, I want to tell you, if you believe the Word of God, that's exactly what you do. You go immediately into the wilderness. You live in the wilderness now. If you are a baby Christian, you can walk into that wilderness. And the wilderness is the place where you don't receive your sustenance from man by his methods, by the works of the flesh. You receive them out of heaven and from God. Don't you know that when they went into that wilderness, they carried all of their self-efforts out there with them, and they started running out real quick. 3 days, they started running out of the things that they carried out there with them, and they were still left in the hands of God. And a lot of Christians today think that we're going to get ready for this wilderness. We're going to, you know, store up all these things and get prepared for the coming wilderness. But God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. God is bringing us into a wilderness to multiply the food, to bring the manna out of heaven, to bring the water out of the rock, to do these miraculous things in order to provide for his people. And yet God's people still of a mind of salvation by works. We're going to save ourselves. We won't have to walk by faith. We will save ourselves. Well, folks, it won't work because I can tell you just like what happened to the Israelites is going to happen to the church. That wilderness, you're going to start running out of everything. And you're going to be back depending upon God because it's his plan. And what we've got to learn to do is to use the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Use those promises. Even though we see that they are not fulfilled in this physical realm, use them to provide ourselves with the things that we need. We need to accept that Jesus already accomplished all this at the cross, and that only through our weakness is God's power going to be made perfect. Because we were healed, we were delivered from sin, we were provided with everything right there at the cross. God is about to send us through a wilderness. Many years ago, I was driving down the interstate and I passed over the River Jordan, except it was spelled J-O-U-R-D-A-N instead of J-O-R-D-A-N. And when I passed over it, a thought came into my mind. Oh boy, thank you, Lord, I'm going to the promised land. And you know what? God answered me immediately. He said, no, you're not. He said, I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there. That's what happened. And you know what? At the time I was in the wilderness, I had been in it for many years, but the Lord really helped me to explain it better. And my wilderness was, I just believed the Word of God when I was a baby Christian. I didn't have any religious background, so I started studying the Word and began to act upon the things that I saw. You know, I began to pray for my children and to believe God for healing and to believe God for money that I would need and all these things, you know, and I began to see miracles before I even got mixed up with any religions, because I really wasn't. I was raised a Catholic, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. So at home, I started reading the Bible and just was consumed with the Bible, a love for the Bible. I knew that this was the truth, you know, and I began to act on it. And I didn't really know anything about Christianity, didn't have any background in true Christianity at all. So I began to act on those awesome, precious promises that God's given us and began to see some wondrous miracles. And I just knew that it didn't pass away with the apostles. Now, one thing the Lord taught me in this wilderness is how to receive sustenance from Him, how to receive provision from Him. And the reason He taught that is so that I could teach it to you. It's exactly like He told me. I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people. I still supply there. Because obviously we're going to a wilderness. The tribulation period, folks, is the wilderness. Revelation 12 says that. Revelation 17 says that. We are going to a wilderness. You have got to get prepared for this wilderness. Not the way the carnals have been teaching you to get prepared. That preparation is not going to last, I can tell you right now. To get prepared to walk through this wilderness, you need to walk by faith in the promises of God. You need to act on what you read there. If you will do that, first of all, you will be weak. Because if you act on a promise that God says He's given you something, you can do nothing to bring it to pass. If He says He has healed you, and you go on about looking for healing and attempting healing and running to man for healing, then you prove you haven't believed that verse yet. And you're not in the wilderness, because when you're in the wilderness, you're in a place of weakness to the flesh. The flesh cannot save itself in the wilderness. It has to turn to God. So God started teaching me these principles of just acting upon the Word, and before I knew it, before I knew what a wilderness was, I was going there. So you see, you don't have to wait to go into the wilderness. In fact, if you go there and you overcome now, you will be one of those that God will use to bring others there and to teach them the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are not our ways. The ways that He has methods that are not our methods. You don't have to read the gospel very far before you realize that. That Jesus didn't use the methods of the world to bring about the deliverance of God's people. When did Jesus send anybody to a psychiatrist or a doctor? He spoke the word of God. He called the things that be not as though they were. And we're going to do the same things, folks, if you make it through that wilderness you are. See, what some of the things God began to teach me, some of you probably would have an issue with, okay? I'll just point out a couple just to get started here, because we might go on for another couple of teachings like this. I'm not sure, Lord willing. He started teaching me things, for instance, in my finances. You know, for instance, you know, I've been ministering for over 30 years now, and I've done something very strange. I've never taken an offering. Taking an offering is an oxymoron. You know that, don't you? You can't take an offering. It has to be given. Well, I've never taken an offering. Now, I've preached in other assemblies, and people have taken up offerings for me. And some of them I'm very nervous with, because I don't like the beatings that preachers give sometimes to assemblies to make them give. It's kind of like taking an offering, you know what I'm talking about? And but the Lord taught me at the beginning, freely you have received, freely give. And so I learned that God wanted me to give everything that He gave to me. Just give it freely, knowing that He is Almighty God, and that He will take care of me. So from the beginning, when I minister, I've never commanded an offering, taken an offering. In our local assembly here, I don't talk about money. I mean, I know that in most churches, they 15 minutes out of every hour, they're talking about money in most cases. But we don't talk about money. I don't have to. You know, God just puts things in people's hearts. And so I freely give, and I tell you, for the last 30-plus years, God has freely given to me. If you prove God's word, you will see that, first of all, you will you will be very impressed with God. I'm very impressed with God. I mean, I know he looks over me, and I know he knows my need, and I know he takes care of it. And I know I don't have to stand around begging him either. So I've never taken an offering, and I just freely give of my ministry to people. We freely give our materials on our website, our books on our website. We freely do that. But you know what? God puts it in people's hearts to give back. You know, the Bible says, give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Wow, that's awesome. And you know what? I've never had to condemn people to give to me, because I don't even have to mention it. No, I have taught on giving, of course, but I've never taught on giving to me. And I've never taught on putting people under the law to give to me. For instance, I'm going to offend some of you, okay? Tithing. You can't find that in the New Testament. In Matthew 23 and 23, Jesus said tithing was of the law. He said, you tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. You see, Jesus said tithing was of the law. There's no place in the New Testament God commanded Christians to be tithers. That was a law that was given in the Old Testament to the Old Covenant people. And if man drags it over into the New Covenant, it's because he's not obeying Jesus and freely giving and freely receiving. He's condemning people to support him because he has no faith. See, Jesus sent out the disciples. They were men of faith. Or he wouldn't have ordained them if they weren't. He wouldn't have sent them out. They were men of faith. And he sent these people out, and he told them, freely you have received, freely give. And that's what they did. They didn't take up any offerings. They didn't give any pity parties. And they didn't cry about all their needs. They didn't do any of that. They trusted in Almighty God, who is not poverty-stricken, by the way. He can take care of us. So I learned very quickly that tithing was something the church did because they didn't trust God and because they were putting God's people under the law, which is pronounced to be a curse. I learned that Jesus said, except you renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. We're not stewards of 10% and owners of 90% anymore, folks. You better reread the New Testament. We're called stewards of all of it. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. Neither is anything that we have. We are bondservants. Everything we have belongs to our master, and he's the one that tells us what to do with it, where to put it, how much, and to where, and to whom. He's the one that demands all of that. And yes, we do, as a type and a shadow, bring our tithes into the storehouse. But the storehouse in the Old Testament was in the middle of the temple. And in the New Testament, God's people are the temple. And Jesus, when he's returning, for instance, when he's returning to judge the nations, he didn't say anything about, did you tithe? He said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit them in prison? See? So, it's how you treat the temple. It is bringing your tithes into the storehouse of the temple. And so I learned that everything I had belonged to God. And you know, sometimes he even called on me to give away my car or give away my house or give, you know, some things like that. But I tell you what, he never failed me. Anything that I gave away, he gave back to me. In most cases, even better. Never failed me. So I've been in other places where I went to minister for people, invited speaker. They took up offerings. They gave them to me. Fine. But I've never demanded one or anything like that. And I always appreciate it if it is an offering, you know. And I learned, too, that it pleased God if I didn't tell everyone my needs. Just told him my needs. I learned that. I had some very good teachers concerning that, and I knew it pleased God. I didn't see anybody in the Bible taking up offerings or telling everybody their needs. You say, David, you never saw anybody in the Bible taking up offerings? No, and you haven't either. The only time they took up an offering was for someone else. It wasn't taking up an offering for themselves. You don't see that happening in the Bible, in the New Testament. They took up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who were in desperate need because when they came to Christianity, of course, the Jews around them were plundering them, disowning them, firing them, everything else, you know, when they became Christians. And they took up an offering for the saints. Paul had the churches pick up offerings for the saints. But he never took up an offering for himself. Nobody else did either. He walked by faith. He was a man of faith. He knew he was working for the Father and that the Father would pay him. And he didn't run around telling everybody their his needs. See? One time, so many times you get to see the glory of God if you don't get out in the flesh and do things in the flesh. I'll just give you this little instance. One time I had been impressed that when my family was real young that I needed to go to Louisiana because we have relatives over there and I needed to visit some of them over there. And so I was impressed to go to Louisiana. Well, it happened to come at a time when I didn't have any money whatsoever. And even my kids said, well, how are we going to Louisiana, Dad? I said, well, because it's a pretty good drive. It's about 4.5 hours, you know, to where we lived in Louisiana, Baton Rouge. And I said, well, we're going to go by faith. So, and we did this quite a few times. We went places by faith. Well, we decided to go. In fact, we had assembly the night before. I never said anything to anybody because I don't do any of that. I haven't done that for years. Telling everybody, well, I'm going to Louisiana. I don't have any money. No, I never did that. Just we just all piled in our car the next day, which was out of gas, and we headed out to Louisiana. Before I went out the door, a sister had left her Bible sitting on the table. And I said, well, we'll drop this by on our way, you know. And, you know, folks, I was convinced that God was just going to put gas in my car because he'd done it many times before, put gas in my car. But I was just convinced he was going to put gas in my car. And so we passed by this sister's house, and I knocked on the door, and I handed her a Bible. I said, oh, you left this at the house. Didn't want her to be through the weekend without having the word. So gave her the word and turned around to leave. She said, David, the Lord's telling me to give this to you. So she handed me a $20 bill. Well, in those days, $20 bill would even fill up a big old station wagon, which is what I had, 5 kids in it, you know. So I turned around, went back to town, took that $20 bill and filled the tank up with gas. And you never saw, you know, a tank of gas in a big hog car like that go as far as that tank of gas went, but we didn't have any problems. We took off to Louisiana, and we just still didn't have any money. I mean, we put it all in the gas tank. I got to Louisiana, and we started visiting around with friends, and finally an assembly over there found out I was in town some kind of way, and they decided to invite me over to preach. And sure enough, praise be to God, they took up an offering, and they blessed me, and I came back with a whole lot more money, and I left. You know, things like that have happened to me. I remember taking my kids to the beach when we didn't have any gas in the car, and God put gas in the car. And I remember Kurt sitting across from me over here. He's listening, and I remember one time Kurt called me to go and pick him up on the side of the road because he'd run off the road, and he was stuck. And my car was empty, been empty for days, and I'd been driving it for days. And he was on the other side of town. I went over there. You know, I said, Lord, your word says, give to him that asketh of thee, and he's asking, so I'm going. So I got in that car that I'd been driving for several days without any gas in it, and I went over there, and I picked him up and drug him out of he was stuck on the side of the road. I drug him out and came on back. I drove that car for a week and never did run out of gas. And I've driven the car other times when, I remember one time, I had plenty of money, but the gas stations were closed. I had to go to work early one day, and I went to the interstate when I lived over in Baton Rouge and didn't realize, hey, these stations are all shut down. I had to go very, very early in the morning. They all shut down. I went to a couple of them. They were shut down. I decided, well, the Lord, nothing stopping you from putting gas in my tank. I'm going. So I jumped up on the interstate, and you know, before I'd gone anywhere, I saw the needle start climbing. And it climbed up, I don't know, I think about a third of a tank it climbed up while I was driving down the interstate. And it stopped. And I said, well, Lord, why didn't you just go ahead and fill it up? And he said, I heard him. He said, well, I always give you what you need. I said, that's right. So I think, you know, because it didn't matter to me if I ran out. I'd seen my car run without any gas in it. Makes no difference to God. You know, the natural has to bow to the spiritual, folks. It's not the natural that runs this world. Presidents think they run this world. But the truth is, God runs this world. Okay? And it bows to Him. And when you find somebody that believes that, wow, nothing can stop those people. Whether they're going through a wilderness, whether they need food, whether they need provision, money, nothing can stop a person who believes in the living God, believes in His promises. And that's basically where we're headed, folks. We've got an almighty God who loves us. He's made these promises, and He's not a liar. He will take care of us. He will provide for our personal needs. And, you know, I know a lot of people, right now there's a big emphasis on getting prepared. A lot of people realize we're headed for trouble and lack and wilderness, basically speaking. And the people that are leading the church that do believe we're going through something like that are preparing their people. Now, the people that believe they're going to fly away, they're not really getting prepared for anything. But they're going to have a sudden shock because the church is going through the wilderness, folks, just like the church in the wilderness did, you know. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is nothing in that Bible about the church escaping that wilderness. They're going through it, okay. The best thing you can do to escape that wilderness is be like Moses and be like Jesus and go through it first, and then when you get out there with the Israelites, it's nothing. It's just not a problem. Then everybody looks to you and wonders why you're so calm and peaceful. Because you've been there and you know God's faithful. Well, anyway, the men who have never been through the wilderness, which is most of the church leaders, they're wondering, you know, first of all, they're teaching a lot of fear because they're fearful themselves. Okay? The men that God chose to bring people through the wilderness, they'd already been there themselves. They knew better. They weren't afraid of anything, like Jesus, like Moses. They weren't afraid of anything. It's the church leaders in our day that are like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who have never been in the wilderness and don't know how to go there, that are teaching the people things like, you need to store up your treasures on earth. Why do we need to store up our treasures on earth? What did Jesus say about that? He said, folks, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moss and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Jesus said, don't do it. Now, what are these men doing? They're telling you to do it. So who are you going to obey? First of all, what happens if you don't do it and you're going into a wilderness? First of all, you are suddenly, because of your obedience to the Word, being thrust into a place of weakness. Weakness. Because now you're not going to be able to save yourself. Well, let me tell you, folks, God will never, ever fail you. If you put your faith in Him, weakness is a place of power to God. My power is made perfect in weakness. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. God waits until you give up trying to save yourself before His power is made manifest. Israel hardly ever won a war when they were in the majority. They always seemed to have to be in the minority. And if they weren't, God would make them that way, like Gideon's army. He whittled them down to 300 men. He said, you got too many people. You'll brag on what you've done. So he whittled them down to about 300 people and sent them out with trumpets. Not swords, trumpets, you know, which is basically just a symbol of the word of God, a trumpet is, because a trumpet turns breath into audible noise. And breath is the same word for spirit in the Bible. To make the Spirit's words heard is what a trumpet represents. So they went out there with these trumpets and blew the trumpets, and the enemy, you know, stumbled all over each other, killing each other. They didn't even need 300 men, probably. God's awesome. But he wants to prove to us his mighty power in our weakness. So he says, don't store up your treasures on earth. You know, you go out there and I'll take care of you. The Israelites did. They stored up their gold and their silver and stuff that they got from the Egyptians, but then they went out there and made a golden calf out of it. An idol. They thought it would save them. Do you think your gold and silver will save you in the days to come? Well, there's a lot of apostates out there preaching that. That's just what they are, apostates. No, they started running out. They made their golden calf. God made them chew that golden calf up and strew it upon the waters and drink the waters. It was just an idol. It wasn't going to save them, and God had to prove it to them. So, if we don't store up our treasures on earth, how do we store them up in heaven? Well, the Bible's very plain about that. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. I'll read a little bit to you. Verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, which means desiring more. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits? He meant upon himself, of course. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, if you've got all this, you trust in it. You are resting in it. You have peace because you have it. So you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in what you've stored up. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want idols. See? So he goes on to say, but God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou preparest, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Notice, some people say, well, David, storing up food is not treasure. I beg your pardon here. Verse 18 says, I will bestow my grain and my goods. And God called it treasure. Wow. What does God want of us? He wants weakness and he wants faith, and he's going to bring us to a place where there'll be no visible means of support. But he's Almighty God, and the believers have got no difficulty in the place that he's bringing them. No difficulty whatsoever. He's actually bringing them to a place to prove to them how great he is and how great his provision is. I'm going to read on just a little bit. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Be not anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what you're going to need in the wilderness, folks, because God's going to be there when you get there. Verse 23. For the life is more than food, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They sow not, neither reap. That's kind of what you do in a wilderness, right? You don't sow and you don't reap. Okay? Consider the ravens. They don't sow and they don't reap, which have no store chamber, nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are ye than the birds? So if God feeds the birds and they don't store up, Jesus is saying is, won't he do it for you? Yes, he will. And verse 25, and which of you being anxious can add a cubit unto the measure of his life? If then ye are not able to do even that which is least, why are you anxious concerning the rest? Isn't it awesome? We really can't save ourselves. He's trying to convince us of that. He's trying to convince us to give it up, to put our trust in God Almighty. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So they were well dressed in their wilderness, right? But if God does so clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yes, he will. He will take care of you. He will feed you. He will clothe you. Verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. See, that's what he calls an unbeliever, a doubter. Somebody that's worried about these things. He said, don't worry about these things. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you have need of them. Hey, if he knows it, that's all you need. He knows it. He will take care of you. He will provide. Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Listen, isn't that something? He's just telling us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as Matthew chapter 6 says. And all these things shall be added unto you. Do you hear what he's saying? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is the truth, folks. I have proven it. I told God when I was working, I had a ministry, and I worked, 22, 23 years ago. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't have time to work anymore. I'm asking you to make a way. He did. He did. And he provided ever since. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. He didn't say store it up for a rainy day. I tell you what I learned if you store up something for a rainy day, it always comes. But if you don't have it, that rainy day never comes. Or if it does, God has to do a miracle, because he is contracted with you to be your supplier in all things. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. He's your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. So it really doesn't make any difference if a rainy day comes or if it doesn't. If you don't have it, you get to see a miracle. That's the only thing I can tell you. And he goes on and says, sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. If you got any extra, do what they did on the day of Pentecost. And shortly thereafter, anything extra, they just got rid of it in order to meet the needs of the rest of the body so that there would be equality. God likes equality. That's what he preached in the New Testament. Everybody ignores it. It's like the Israelites. He said it was like the Israelites who gathered the manna, some more, some less. And whoever had extra, they met the needs of those that didn't. And that one day, those people would be able to meet your needs. See, it was that way. It was equality, you know. God loves that. Everybody's needs to be met, right? A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Give alms. Meet the needs of people around you. He called it a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. You know what? Any treasure you store up on earth, it's going to fail. I'm telling you, the world is going to plunder you, folks. If not, the devil's going to plunder you by the curse. But you're going to be plundered. If you're getting plundered, let me tell you how not to get plundered. Give. Give. Meet the needs of the brethren around you. Give. And then it'll be coming the other way, because the Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. That's how it works. And it works. You can make a living giving. You can make a living giving. Did you hear what I said? It works. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, meaning, of course, that you're not storing it up and keeping it for a long time, so you can learn to trust in it, right? He said, where you in a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, some people say, it's okay to have it. Just don't set your heart on it. Hey, what Jesus said, say, if you got it, your heart will be on it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, some people say, well, David, doesn't it say that Joseph stored up in the years of plenty so that he could give back out in the years of famine? Yeah, but let me point out something to you very clear. Who Joseph represented. Joseph was among the elders of Israel, his own brethren, and they sold him into bondage to the Gentiles for silver, just like Jesus. And he was lied about by the harlot, Potiphar's wife, just like Jesus. And since he was persecuted by them, he was cast into prison, just like Jesus. Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, which, of course, was after he was crucified. Right? And what did Jesus do to souls in prison? He decided between Abraham's bosom and Hades, right? In other words, these are the good folks and these are the bad folks. Same thing happened to Joseph when he was cast into prison. He decided between the butler and the baker. Who went up to serve Pharaoh and who lost his head? And when Joseph came out of prison, he was ruler over all of the earth, second only to Pharaoh. Same with Jesus. When he came out of prison, he was ruler over all of creation, second only to God. And Pharaoh, by the way, was a god. The type and the shadows are all there, and there's multitudes of them. Multitudes of them. Joseph was Jesus. Now, if you store up on this earth, you're disobeying Jesus. It's only good for spending, folks. And then you learn to walk by faith. God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. He chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith. A person who's rich in faith, they never do without. God always provides for them. So how do we store up under the hand of Joseph? How do you store up your treasures in heaven? By giving alms, making yourselves purses that wax not old, meeting the needs of the brethren. You see, you give and it will be given unto you. When you get out in that wilderness, don't you want to have something stored up in the bank of heaven? He said, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Faileth not. That means it will never fail you. Now, you pack food out in that wilderness, it'll fail you. You pack gold out in that wilderness, they'll plunder you. But I tell you what, if you store it up by giving, God said he will give unto you. Now, this ain't a gimme sermon because I'm not asking for anything. I'm just telling you how to get prepared for what's coming. And you, a lot of you have been hearing a bunch of baloney. I'm going to tell you right now, that is baloney. That is not how you get prepared for the wilderness. You store up your treasures under the hand of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. And when you get out there, you can get it back when you need it. Because it's good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And I'm telling you folks that the way to make money in the world, if you need it, is not store up. It's not bring people under the law. It's not tell everybody your needs. It's not any of those methods of Egypt. See, God wants you to stay in the wilderness. The Israelites cried out. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the trial of their faith. They wanted to go back to Egypt. The way of God is give what you have. God will multiply it back. It's happened to me many, many times. When I did not have enough physical money to take care of my physical needs, and I would just go and give it. And you know what? God has never failed me. Never failed me. Walk by faith, raised 5 kids, and God's always met their needs, always fed them. I may share with you next time how one time we fasted. We were forced into a fast one time. It was a trial of our faith. And that's the only time we were ever put in that position. But we got in a position many times where God multiplied food, literally multiplied food, multiplied money, multiplied gas in our tank. We got to see these wondrous miracles of God. Still seeing them, folks. Still seeing them. And we give. Now, nothing in our ministry is being charged for. Nobody charges anybody in our ministry. The people that supply the materials off of our site, those people are people of faith. I mean, that's their ministry. They supply those materials, and that's their ministry, and people give to them too. I mean, sometimes it comes out of their pocket, what they're producing there. And the people that supply them, the people that bless them, give to them because they give. God sees to it that his word is fulfilled. God sees to it. He stands behind his word, folks. And he will never fail you. He cannot fail. One thing I've learned about God is he can do everything but fail. And he will supply your every need according to his riches and glory. Fear not the wilderness. God designed this wilderness. He's ordained this wilderness. He's even ordained the beast that's going to cause this wilderness. He's ordained Pharaoh's armies to get behind God's people and put them out there in that wilderness. He is not going to fail you. Learn to walk by faith, because the wilderness will be nothing for the people that walk by faith. It will be nothing for the people that walk by faith. But for those who are fearful and murmur and complain and walk by sight, they're not going to make it through. Why is God doing this? Because he's raising up believers.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in.